I'll be reading from Matthew 26, 33 through 35. Matthew 26, 33 through 35. Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples.
Thank you all for being here tonight. I don't have many opportunities to do this. And I asked the elders if it would be okay. And thank you, gentlemen, for letting me share a few thoughts. And thank you guys for being here. I think Paul got a count of 87 were in attendance in the room. We know we had ladies in there fixing dinner, so we had about 100 here in attendance at 4 o'clock. So it's a great opportunity to be together. I don't know if you were like I was as a teenager. Our youth group consisted of my brother and myself. And it is great to see teenagers who have the same faith get together and share their own personal interests as well as their faithfulness in God. So for the discussion tonight, I've got a few things I want to start with. So this is not a real event, but I'd like for you to picture something for a few minutes. So not likely to happen in Tennessee, but let's just imagine for a moment that tomorrow morning all high schoolers, ages or grades 9th through 12th, when they go to school tomorrow, when you all go to school tomorrow, you are to form a line outside of the school. Okay? So when you arrive at school tomorrow, there's a long line kind of headed toward the football field. Guys at home school, you've already been selected at the high school nearest you, so you're not out. So you arrive at school, and you stand in this long line. You have no idea what the line is for. Lots of rumors, gossip or whatever. People are talking about it. There's a sense of anxiety, a sense of excitement. What's this all about? And the line gets closer and closer, and you notice, you look up and you can see in the football field that there is a large crowd amassed on the left. I'll turn around. There are a large crowd amassed on the left, and they're having a good time. On the right, there's a building over to the right, and the one young man you've seen go to the right has gone into that building, so you don't really know what's going on. So what you can see is that there's a crowd on your left having a good time. As the line shortens or as you get closer to the front, more and more people pile into that left side of the stadium. And only the one young man has gone to the right. And you're getting closer and closer. You still don't know what it's about. You get up near the front and you see some friends. Some of you all have friends that you see at church, in Bible class, youth functions. They're also on that left side. Okay, so you get to the front of the line, and the question is asked simply, man or God? Man or God? And that's it. So you've seen one guy go in the building to the right, and everybody else you know has gone to the left. And you have to choose right then, which one do you choose? Now, as we sit here tonight, that sounds so easy. It sounds, it's a no-brainer. I choose God. I'm going to the right. I don't know what's inside that building, but that's what I'm going to do. Sounds easy to high schoolers. Sounds easy to us adults. And I, in myself right now, I am absolutely sure of my decision. And yet, I have not been faced with that challenge. And yet, I think I missed a slide already. So you go to the left, you got friends and popularity. You know, it is the cool thing to go hang out with your friends. You chose man and acceptance. Go to the right, you're choosing faith, isolation, and rejection. Because there's only the one guy that you didn't know went into the door to the right. So you're just going to be hanging out with him. Don't know what's going on. And, you know, we often assume that Loyalty, that's the subject of the lesson tonight. Loyalty is a pretty simple thing to, that's an easy decision to make. And yet, and we think of it in situations like this, or we think of it in other situations, like what happened in the first century. I've got some notes here. Well, Eddie alluded to this when he was leading songs for the Devo. Those four guys, man, imagine being in the middle of a city square. I don't know how many of you all have been to a large city square, but there's one in Italy. I would say you could probably fit 5,000 people in that square. Imagine if there was a tower in the middle of it and all 5,000 people bow when the trumpets are blown. Except for those three young guys who decided not to bow, not knowing what the consequences were. That was still, we would assume that they were brave walking into that situation. I'll bet they were terrified. Just like you would probably be nervous if you put yourself, really, really try to put yourself in a situation at school, like we were talking about. It would be a stressful event. It would be, we'd be full of anxiety. The second one I think of are the apostles and the early Christians. I've got a note up there. I didn't realize this till I did some research. The early church, we've all heard of Nero, right? Everybody here heard of Nero? Nero came into reign in 64 AD, but persecution of Christians continued from 64 to 313, 249 years of persecution of Christians. Now, it was worse in 64 and in 250 AD. I've got a note there. Nero was horrible, unspeakable things he would do to Christians. And the story goes that he set fire to Rome. Not only did he set fire to Rome, he had his officers set fires to Rome all over the city. And then when he realized it was a bad thing, can't imagine how he didn't realize it to begin with, but when he realized how ugly it looked, he blamed it on the Christians. And for those 249 years, every time something bad happened in the Roman Empire, they thought it was because of people who did not completely serve the state, which would include Christians and Jews, but mainly Christians. And then Decius, who I had not heard of before my research, he served in 250 and 251. He had a short reign and died in battle. But during his years, he actually made it state law for everyone to, the word is apostatize. It is to give up your loyalty to whatever god you possess and give full loyalty to the gods of Rome and to the state. And so Christians, during those 2 years, that 18 months that he served, Christians were required to not only apostatize, give up their faith, and accept Roman gods as their gods, but they were also on the spot required to burn incense. And the story goes is Wikipedia. We know we can trust Wikipedia, right? I've edited Wikipedia, so that tells you how. Anyway, during that 18 months, Christians were regularly seeking opportunities to go and do what was required by the state. One particular incident, they had more Christians and Jews show up than they were able to handle that day, and so they had to put them off until the next day. So there were, even though we think of ourselves, I don't know how many are here, maybe 125 or 130, let's say all 130 of us, I would like to think that all of us would be faithful if given the choice between God or man, our example from the start, or by life or death. But I don't know if that would be the case. And then, of course, we know about modern-day persecutions of Christians or those who claim Christianity as their faith. So, the note I've written here. The first thought is that strong followers of God would never concede. And yet, Cade read a few moments ago, let's turn back over to that again. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. It's just three short verses, but it tells so much. Paul answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. And of course, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said back to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all of the disciples. So, you know, Paul dropped what he was doing as a fisherman and followed Christ for a couple of years. And by all accounts, what we read, he was always Johnny on the spot, right? He was always ready to serve and follow his master Christ. And yet, shortly after this, it completely falls apart for him. Not only did he fall apart, but all of the other apostles, or all of the other disciples there, and so said all of the disciples. So they all said the same thing. They weren't going to betray him. And so the strongest who had been in his presence fell. And so, you know, the challenge is, likely we will never have a scenario where we are choosing life or death, the group of friends on the left or the room on the right that's for re-education, whatever it is. Likely those will never happen. But in what places are we going to be faithful and loyal? And so, you know, like we talked about a few minutes ago, the early Christians, many, many gave up God even just for a moment. And it would almost be natural for us to say, "I don't really mean it. I'll just go ahead and do it." You know? For my wife's sake, for Amanda's sake, or for Kate and Valley, I should go ahead and give up God so that I can be here for them rather than choose God and suffer the consequences, maybe death. So I'm sure the Christians then justified. They were no different than we are now. They just lived in a different time. So, how should we react? Now, what's interesting is that loyalty does not bind itself only to events that require life and death. Loyalty, moments of opportunities to show loyalty happen all of the time. And so I thought of verses like Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Romans, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" These verses roll off the tongue. Anybody can, you know, a quick Google search of the word loyalty or faithfulness will come up with verses like that. And yet, in the moment, it is much more difficult. So let's take a look at Acts chapters 4 and 5. Specifically, a few verses. So the context, Acts chapters 4 and 5. So this is right after the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And they have already converted several thousand. So several thousand people have become Christians, have become followers of Christ, and they are on a serious roll. And yet in chapter 4, they're arrested. Peter and John are arrested. And the verse I jump to immediately. So they've been arrested. They've been threatened. And yet, verses 19 and 20. "And Peter and John answered and said to them," this is speaking to the Jews, "whether it be right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And so Peter, the guy who had just betrayed Christ just a few chapters earlier, there's a relatively small amount of time between when he betrayed Christ and when this event would likely have happened. I don't know if it was a couple of weeks, a couple of months, but I would expect this was a pretty short time period. And so Peter had gone from betrayer to absolutely loyal, knowing the risks of it. And if you follow, what's interesting is this is something I don't think we often think about. And where I'm going with this lesson is that loyalty, us demonstrating our loyalty to God or Christ, can happen in so many different situations. It's not life and death situations only. We have choices all day, every day. And like these guys, they actually prayed for loyalty. Verse 29. "Now the Lord took on their threats. Oh, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. And so the early Christians were praying for the strength to withstand the challenges that they knew they were going to face. Now, I don't know that you all have had that prayer. I wouldn't say that I have continually had this kind of thought in mind, though I face these challenges every day, and so do you. So as the chapter continues, the battles aren't over. This has actually just gotten started. So jump over to chapter 5 and verse 29. Chapter 5, verse 29. This is another great statement. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." And so as we face different challenges, we need to remember that. And let's finish with, and this is really an interesting, let's finish with verses 40 through 42. So chapter 5, verses 40 through 42. "And they agreed with him that when they had called the apostles and beaten them." So I did a little research. I love it when I teach a teenage class, because I will let them start reading and then I'll interrupt them. I'll let them start reading again because I got another thought and I just can't hold it in. I'll re-interrupt them again. So I'm interrupting myself here. So I did a little bit of research. What does that mean when they had beaten them? So from the best sources I could find, it isolates it down to either whipping or flogging. And so I think of flogging as getting a beaten with a stick. Beaten. So after the apostles had been beaten, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Okay? So they've gotten a beating. When I was a kid, a beating consisted of, at school, three licks from a paddle. Maybe it was a little more than that for you all that are older than me, and now you guys don't even know what a paddling is. But a paddling, or a beating, was three licks with a paddle. Now, with my parents, it could be just about anything. Yeah, I can think of numerous weapons. And this is an ironic story. This is totally off the subject, but I got to throw this out there. So my grandfather was a principal, high school principal. I know Dean Donna, no granddaddy, David Barber, who worships in Sevierville. He gave me a paddle he had broken on a kid one time. He glued it back together, this black line of glue, and gave it to me. Okay? So he gives me this paddle. I put that in my room. It didn't take long. It found its way to my dad's dresser drawer. So, I still don't understand what a beating was like then. You know, they had 39 lashes. The Jews' rule was 40 lashes, so they would do 39 lashes. A beating is totally different. They could do whatever they wanted. Beat them with, and it could be more than one person. And so these guys, the apostles, would have gotten up from that event, and they would have been beaten and bruised. They probably would have had lines across their backs and maybe everywhere else, because when they're swinging those things, they're just hitting. But what's interesting is, so let's continue. I'm going to start with verse 40 again. "And they agreed with him, and when they called for the apostles and they had beaten them, flogged them, they commanded that they not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer the name suffer for his name." So can you imagine? Let's say it's where's Matthew? So let's say Matthew's at high school, and he chose to go to the right. What's the likelihood that Matthew would have walked out of that room on the right, having been beaten or whatever other consequence they served? Or if any one of us walked out of a room having received the consequences of chosen God and would have rejoiced for it, it is beyond what I can imagine. What would our likely response be? Our response would most often be, "Man, I was doing the right thing and I got it." Right? I mean, when you all feel like you've been treated unfairly, "I didn't do anything wrong and I got..." I mean, we always feel this righteous indignation, and yet they counted themselves worthy for having been beaten in his name. The verse finishes, "And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." So in some ways, the consequences or the persecution that they endured that we do not has actually probably made us soft. Because every day at school and every day at work, we have situations where we have to choose how we are going to move forward. So here's some real life scenarios. So how many of us, it's called bullying now. I saw a funny commercial, an odd commercial on TV. Bullying can be just about anything, but scenario one, we walk up to a group of high school students or coworkers, and they're making fun. Maybe they're making fun of a kid with Down syndrome, or maybe they're making fun of somebody you don't know or that you don't particularly like. This is an opportunity for each one of us to choose. Do we follow God? Do we follow the world? Do we choose man or do we choose God? And unfortunately, I would say nearly every person in here is guilty of choosing man in that situation. The next one, and this is one that faces you all. I've told my two that Satan seeks to destroy us most as new Christians, assuming we continue to grow and grow and grow and grow stronger. And so there are more, how do I say this? There are more, a greater number of temptations and a greater risk as a teenager than there are as adults. I think as we grow stronger, assuming we haven't given into those challenges, it's easier to face those. So the second one, take a beer. If you have not already, we adults know this, but if you have not already as a high school student been exposed to a situation where somebody tries to hand you a beer or offer a, Cade said today, offer a vape. I can't imagine that being a temptation, but I have never been faced with that. Taking a beer, it seems so minor. It seems so inconsequential. I knew Christians who would hold a beer at an event, call it a party or whatever. They're sitting in a parking lot and somebody has some, they're holding an empty cup or a cup full of another drink so they look cool and yet are not, they're not drinking. You know, maybe they leave their cup half full. Every one of these situations is an opportunity for us to set our limits and show our loyalty to God. The next one I've got there is trashy talk, profanity. Cursing is so easy. I didn't know until recently, and a lot of you all know my dad. He was in a youth group. When he was 15, he had a terrible problem with profanity. I didn't know this till a couple months ago. I don't know how I hadn't heard it. Maybe he intentionally kept that quiet. You know how we parents are. He was guilty of that. Valley has given me example. She was at work and all the kids are trying to get her to say a cuss word. And that's an outright obvious, wow, I have a choice of yes or no, profanity or not. But it's just as easy to feel a part of the group by engaging in the same behaviors that are happening in that group. Again, that's not nearly as much of a challenge for us adults, but we all fall guilty to this, whether it be making fun of somebody or using language. Unfortunately, profanity, cursing, cussing has moved into mainstream so that those of us who are in the professional world still face it. And you all should expect that that's going to be a temptation. And yet it's vain or it's idle babbling that it serves no purpose. And quite frankly, cursing doesn't make us sound any smarter. But it's an opportunity for us to show our loyalty to God. And then the last one I've got here is a scenario where you're sitting in class and the class discussion, even though politics should never be discussed in class, how often does it? If I've talked to my kids, it turns that way. Once they get into high school, there is plenty of indoctrination occurring. And there are teachers who will try to convince you all of us. They'll try to convince you, one, that you haven't developed your own opinion and that you should listen to theirs. And yet there are those opportunities provide us with a chance to draw a line and set a boundary and to discuss or share with our classmates. I can't remember where the verse is, but we're the light of the world, we're salt of the earth. Well, if all of our Christian young people went to a school in Knoxville for Christians, what would Heritage have? What would Maryville have? They wouldn't have anything. They wouldn't have a light in the room. Let's remember, in all four of these situations, I was trying to think of the most common examples of challenges where we could demonstrate our loyalty to God and to Christ. So, as we close, life is full of choices. Those choices, though sometimes they get easier, they never go away. And I think Satan hones his skills so that if you are strong in one particular area or I'm strong in one particular area, he focuses on other areas where he's got more ability. Maybe mine is pride. You know, maybe that's where the devil attacks me. And so I have to remember that my choices concerning pride, how I feel about myself and the world around me, I need to keep that in check. Maybe it's profanity. Maybe it is that you've already tried beer and you like it. Unfortunately, you can't ever take that back, but there's a time and a place where you can say no right now to everything that is evil. And concerning everything that is evil, everything that does not side with God is evil. All of these choices. So we generally, I mean, I think there are some times when we can make choices that are neutral. But most often, if we walk up to a situation, we have to make a choice. Generally, there's a lot of them that are negative. So, as I close, I hope I've made some sort of impression on you young folks. The adults in the room know how challenging it is to be a young person. Though you think we're far removed from that and we're old, we still see the same temptations and we still have the ability to allow those temptations to turn into sin and sin into death. And yet, displaying our loyalty to Christ is easier the more we do it. I would suspect of the 50 to 70 teenagers that are here, that you all have faced scenarios where you've given into it. I bet you if I went over to this side of the room, by the way, if we were on a plane, we'd have a real problem, right? It's a great thing to say, see. But if I go over to this side of the room with you adults, it's easier to say yes to the right things the more we say yes to the right things. And it is harder to say no to the wrong things the less often we say no. And I know you all have those challenges. So, as all the invitations go, we want to pray with you if you have challenges. If it's of a private nature, find somebody to talk to. The challenges we go through make us stronger. That Nietzsche was the one that says, "That which does not kill me makes me stronger." If you ask people on the street, they probably think that comes out of the Bible. And challenges do make us stronger, assuming we survive those challenges. Please, please think about the choices you make. And as you make those choices, remember that we are not perfect. I have walked into some of those scenarios and I've done the wrong thing. And I suspect most of you have too. So, got an opportunity here in a moment. Anyone here needs prayers of the congregation, or have some conversation, need some support in some way, please come forward. And of course, as always, if you are here and you are not a Christian, you know whether you are or not. There obviously it requires a little more study to figure out. Maybe you've done some of the things that the Bible requires, but it is absolutely necessary that we own Christ as our Savior. It's absolutely necessary that we repent, which means turn around from what we've done wrong. It is required of us that we confess His name, own Him as our Savior, and, of course, we have to put our Lord on in baptism. And if you haven't done those things, then now is the best time to do that. And I know there are people here who are not Christians. So give it some thought. And as Cameron leads us in a song here in just a moment, please come forward if you need our prayers or more.